slide up there says it all. Happy Easter. Welcome to Park Church. Darlene, thank you for that prayer. I don't even need to do anything after that, huh? She was great. I got to start with this. Thank you for being here. We know it's a beautiful day outside. It's warm. It's a little warm in here, I would even say. Hopefully the air conditioning comes on a little bit more. But it's a beautiful day, and you've decided to be here this morning. And we think that's a great decision. So thank you for being here. If you're new with us this morning, I want to say a special thank you to you. We know how intimidating it can be to come to a new church like this. And so you're here. It took a little bit of courage. So thank you for being here. And if you're someone who brought someone here, I want to say thank you to you too. Our community, our church here exists not just for the people who are already here, but we exist for the people who are not yet here. And so if you brought someone here who is not usually here, then you're doing the work that we want. You're doing this mission here. And then I just want to say also, thank you to everyone who led this morning in music, for the people who serve the food out there and set up and greet and whatnot. It is a privilege and an honor to serve next to you, to serve with you in this community, to be a part of this community. If you stick around here for a while, if you come back, you will meet some of the most wonderful people, some of the most kind-hearted and gifted people. I mean, Darlene's prayer is just one small example of the gifting that this community has. And if you stick around, you'll get to meet some of those people. We hope you do. We hope that next week, actually, you come back, because we're kicking off a new series on how God wants us to treat one another. Whether you're someone who believes or someone who doesn't believe, we all have a lot to learn about how we can treat one another better, and you're going to learn a lot in that series. So we'd love for you to come back. The real reason we want you to come back, though, is because we have an agenda for you. It's not really a secret agenda. It's not really a hidden agenda. It's kind of a pretty obvious agenda. Our hope for you is that you will come to follow Jesus, that you'll follow Jesus. That's what we want for you to follow Jesus if you're not already. And if you are already, that's fantastic. We want you to do that again and again, to choose every day, every morning, to wake up and say, this is a Jesus-following day. And in fact, it's not a stretch to say every moment of our lives is this going to be a Jesus-following moment, or is this going to be something else? We want you to choose to follow Jesus. We want you to take your life, take your talents, take your resources, your time, your energy, your work, your past, your present, and your future, all of it, and say to Jesus, here I am, I'm ready to follow you. We want that, not because it earns us points, not because it makes us feel good, although it would make us feel really good. The reason we want that is because we believe that's what God wants for you. God wants nothing more than for you to give your life in following Jesus. That's what it's all about, following Jesus. We think that would be best for you. We think it would be best for your family, for your friendships, for your work. We think it would actually be the best possible thing for the world around you that you live in. So that's what we want for you, to follow Jesus. Whether you want that or not, that's a different story. The fact that you're here at church on Easter means maybe you want that. Now, I know for me, as a kid growing up, I was kind of dragged to church on Easter, right? For me, Easter was a super exciting holiday. I loved it. I expected it. I look forward to it every year. Not because of Jesus, not because of the church, not because of spring and eggs and whatnot. I look forward to it as a young boy because of candy, right? Easter serves a very important purpose in our candy life of a young boy, because on Christmas, you have the Christmas candy windfall, and that stocks you up for a while, and you know that the summer ice cream truck season is coming, where you can get whatever you want at that ice cream truck, but in between, there's this huge gap. Maybe if you're a blessed person, you have some Valentine's Day candy to kind of bolster you, but Easter serves a big purpose. And I remember I used to get these big chocolate, solid chocolate milk chocolate bunnies, and I would make it last for weeks and weeks and weeks. I would meticulously eat it and make it last. I just loved, every minute of it. but I knew, every Easter, I knew the downside was having to come to church. right? I remember I used to think to myself, why do my parents have to ruin a perfectly good candy curating holiday with church? And so I was dragged there. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe you're here because you know brunch is coming and you can't go to Easter brunch without going to Easter church. Maybe. Maybe you're here because this is just what you do. You go to church on Easter. Listen, any of those reasons, why ever you're here, we are really thankful that you're here. Like I said before, I think you made the right decision to be here. But I'm willing to bet that beneath all of those surfacey reasons, all those other reasons for being here, I bet deeper, you're hoping that there's more to life than just our flesh and our bones, just our chemical reactions and random chance, and just what we see and experience. There's more to life than that. Maybe we all come to church on Easter, not just here, but across the country, across the world. We have Jesus on the Time magazine cover during this season. CNN has features on Jesus right now. Tonight on History at 9 o'clock, there is the Jesus Strand, unlocking Jesus' mysterious DNA. We do these things around Easter, I think, because deeper within us, within the soul, not just of us, but of our society, we're looking for something more. We're hoping that there is actually something deeper, that there are answers to our uncertain future, that the darkness that surrounds us, maybe there is a light that breaks in that we haven't seen yet. Maybe there's more to find in this Jesus. And we think there is here at Park Church. That's why we want you to follow him. We want to be upfront as possible about that. But here's the deal. We also want to be upfront about this. We know there's a lot that gets in the way of following Jesus. A lot of things. Heavy things, light things, big things, small things, practical things. Here's a practical thing that gets in the way for me and my family of following Jesus. Baseball practice. My son is in two baseball leagues, both teams, both leagues practice on Sunday morning. So if we think that coming on Sunday morning and being part of this, hearing the message, singing together, being together, if we think that's an important part of following Jesus, and we think it's a really important part of following Jesus, then baseball practice gets in the way of us and our son coming to follow Jesus. But there are other things, heavy things that get in the way. Things like your past. Things like the things that you've done that you wish you could undo. The things that you've done that you can't really move past, the things that you've done that you're looking for forgiveness for, but you can't find forgiveness. And you say to yourself, even if I did want to come and follow Jesus, I don't think he would want me around. Other things get in the way, like you want to follow Jesus, but your spouse really doesn't. How does that work? Things like you kind of want to follow Jesus, but at the same time, you're afraid of what it might mean for you, the changes it would make, the challenges, what your family, what your friends would think. Here's one that I hear all of the time, and I can't stand it because it's completely unnecessary. You kind of want to follow Jesus, but you believe in science. And you've heard that Jesus followers don't, quote, believe in science, and so I can't believe in Jesus at all. That's not a good reason. Ironically, sometimes what prevents you, what gets in the way of you following Jesus is Jesus' followers themselves. You've had relationships with Christians and they've let you down. Or you've encountered one too many really poor representations. Or you've been hurt by a church in the past. And you might not have written off Jesus altogether. You kind of like him, but you've certainly written off his followers. And so it gets in the way. And don't we all, regardless of kind of where we are in the spectrum of belief, long time or not even, not at all, don't we all have these things that get in the way? Don't we all have these things that make it hard to believe and follow? Don't we all have these things that kind of stand in our path, hoping to push us off down the cliff? Look, the good news of Easter this morning, part of the good news, is that we're not alone in this struggle. We're not the first people to encounter this. The story in the Bible, the stories in the Bible surrounding Easter are filled with people just like us who have things that get in their way, doubts and disbeliefs and all kinds of stuff that want to make them stop following Jesus. And all of the Easter stories, all of them speak really good news to people like that, to people like you and people like me. So in one sentence, here's the message. Here it is. The things that stop you from following Jesus don't need to stop you from following Jesus because of what happened on that first Easter. All right? The things that stop you don't need to because of what Easter is all about. So let's get into it. We're going to turn to the very first Easter story ever recorded. It's in the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, you can open your Bible to Mark 16. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. The words will be up there. If you need a Bible, after the service, please go to the welcome desk and get one. They're free. They're for you. We want you to bring it home and read it. So the New Testament, the part of the Bible that's really about Jesus, it has four Gospels in it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second one in order. Mark was the first one that was written, however. Mark was like, chronologically, he was the first guy to write. Mark, most likely, was not an original eyewitness of Jesus. He might never have seen him face to face. But Mark was very close with Peter. You've probably heard of Peter. Peter was like Jesus' number one follower. So if anyone had insight into Jesus, into the stories, into his teaching, if anyone had the details, if anyone knew what was really happening, Peter knew. And Peter and Mark worked together. Peter told Mark, and Mark tells us. And that's what we have this morning. I think that's pretty neat that that's the way that goes. So our story happens on the first Easter Sunday, Sunday morning. 2 days earlier is Friday. Friday is the day that Jesus was crucified and died. He died around 3 p.m., it says. Now, I want to give an aside before we move further, and this might be, I don't want to overstate this, but this might be the most important aside in the history of asides. All right? Scripture seems to say, and we believe, that Jesus is not just a human, not just a man like me, but he's also God in person. He's God in human flesh. The same flesh that we have, the same thoughts and feelings that we have, but he's God there. So when Jesus is crucified, it's not just a man that's being crucified, because the Romans loved to crucify people. If you were a political prisoner, if you were a rebel, if you were a threat to their power, you were going to get crucified. Thousands of people were crucified. That's not what makes Jesus special. What's special is that it's God who hangs there on the cross. It's God who dies. That's what makes his death significant for you and for me today. If it was just me dying up there, it wouldn't mean anything. But if it was him, it's significant for us all. So that's the biggest aside in the history of asides. But we have to bring that in if this makes any sense. So Jesus dies at 3 or so. What's called the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, you've probably heard of this. This is the day of rest where the Jews don't, they don't work. They don't really do much. They definitely don't bury people on the Sabbath. He dies at 3. The Sabbath starts at sundown, which is, I don't know, 5 or 6, let's say. And so once he dies, they have to get his body buried, or they have to wait for a few days until after the Sabbath is over. And so what happens is Joseph, this man named Joseph, not Jesus' father Joseph, this man named Joseph comes, takes the body off the cross, wraps it up, brings it to his family's tomb, and he buries it in the tomb, and then rolls this huge kind of boulder stone in front of it. He had to get help to do that. And then they go home. And Saturday, they don't do anything. Sunday morning comes, and that's where our story begins. So here we are. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. They probably did that on Saturday night. And very early on the first day of the week, Sunday, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Who's going to roll that stone away? Now, these three women, there's some interesting stuff about these women that you should know. First, they're women. In this time, in the first century, women were like fifth-class citizens, right? You had like religious, holy, good men. You had rich, powerful men. You had regular men who were kind of, you know, ordinary. Then you had servants and you had slaves. Then you had women. Okay? So that was kind of like fifth on the list. Women were so not thought of highly that if a woman was to see a crime being committed and were to give that testimony to a judge or something, their testimony wouldn't count in court. That's how little they were thought of. One ancient writer says it's because of the levity and temerity of their sex. Levity is like lightweightness. Like, they're lightweights, they're a joke. Temerity means they're too brash. They're too unpredictable to be trusted. The point is, if Mark was fabricating a story about a guy coming back to life, if he was making it up, there's no way in the world he would have used women as the first witnesses of it. He would have used men, because men were to be trusted, women were not to be trusted. The fact that he's using women is a really good indication that it actually is true. It's not a story that was made up, it's actually true. So the men, where were the men? Jesus had a lot of men followers. The men had all run away in shame and in disgrace when Jesus was arrested and was crucified. These women, though, Mark tells us, these women were with him every step of the way. They were there when he got nailed to the cross and died. They were there watching. These three women, they were there when Joseph took the body down. They saw with their own two eyes where Joseph laid it in the tomb. They were there. They show up across the Gospels. These women were devoted followers of Christ, devoted even to the very end. They were poor. They were peasant. They used their own money to buy these spices and go and anoint Jesus. And so even though he was dead, they do one last thing to go and honor and to serve him one last time. But there's a problem. There's an issue. There's an obstacle. It's the stone. Who is going to move it? Who will roll it away? The way that that worked back then was that around Jerusalem, there was a lot of soft limestone, and they would carve caves out of the limestone, and that's where they would bury people, basically. After they got buried, they would put these huge boulders, these huge stones in place, partially to seal in the impurities, partially because it just smelled having rotten corpses around, and so they needed to seal it in. Also, partially to seal it in so that grave robbers couldn't come and take things and whatnot. The stone that Joseph puts in front, we see later, is a very large stone. In the original language, it's exceedingly large. This is a bigger stone than normal. Joseph couldn't have done it by himself. He needed the help of physics, like pulleys and levers, that sort of thing from high school physics. But he also would have needed the help of the graveyard crew who was there to help with this sort of thing. So when these three women come to the tomb by themselves, expecting to see no one there, they have no chance of actually being able to move this stone themselves. In their eyes, in their world, under their own strength, this stone is immovable. It separated them from coming to Jesus. But that's not the only issue these women are dealing with. They have other issues too. One of them is that they're bringing spices to the tomb. Now, if you think about it for a moment, spices aren't the problem. These are not cooking spices. This is what they did to care for bodies. In Egypt and now, we like embalm bodies, right? They didn't do that then. They anointed them with oil, they anointed them with spices, they wrapped them up, and they buried them. The fact that they're coming with spices isn't the problem. The problem is that they were expecting a dead Jesus. They were expecting a dead Jesus, which makes sense because people stay dead. Except Jesus doesn't. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus told his followers, told these women again and again, when I die, I am not going to stay dead. When I die, I'm going to be risen from the grave. When I die, I am not going to remain in that tomb. I'm going to come back to life. So what that means is, at best, these three women, who would have heard Jesus say that again and again, at best, these three women just didn't get it. They didn't understand. And at worst, probably what happened is they just didn't believe it. They doubted him. They figured this is Jesus saying something that we can't believe. Give him credit for coming and had a great devotion. But when it comes down to it, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't have their ducks in a row. They didn't believe the right way. They were there. They didn't know what they were doing. And the last thing that they were dealing with, you don't get this really from Mark. The other Gospels make this really clear. The last thing that they were dealing with is just crushing disappointment. They had put their faith in this Jesus. They had left lives behind. They had left their livelihoods. They left their families behind maybe to come and follow this Jesus. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem them. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one to free them from their oppressors. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one to save them from the hands of their enemies. And he ends up dying at those very same hands. In their eyes, he was a failure. He was a dead savior who was not really good for much. Imagine putting all of your faith, all of your hope, all of your trust into this one person and having that person let you down so severely. That's what they're dealing with as they come to the tomb. So they have that literal stone in their way. They have their disbelief and their doubts in their way. They have the crushed hope. All of these things stand in the way from them coming to Jesus, and yet they come to Jesus anyway. Now, I want to push the pause button on this story. Go from that Easter to this Easter. Maybe, I hope, you could pick up some parallels for your own life. That stone that stands in your way between you and coming to Jesus. What is that for you? Maybe it's a sin, something you've done, some hurt that you've caused that you can't find your way past, that you wish weren't there, that you can't move yourself as much as you'd like to move it yourself. Maybe it's a relationship that's just bad for you. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's an addiction. It's a belief you can't buy into, a doubt you can't shake, some disappointment that's so crushed your spirit that you can't possibly see your way back to God. Maybe you come this morning, or maybe you come every Sunday morning, and you sit there and think to yourself exactly what these three women must have been thinking. I wish that darn stone wasn't in the way, because if it was, I'd come and I'd follow. I wish that stone wasn't in the way. Who will move it? Who will roll it away? And yet, here they are on that Easter morning coming to Jesus anyway, in spite of it all, in spite of not knowing how or even if they'd even be able to get in and take care of Jesus. They're still on their way to Jesus. And here you are on this Easter morning, maybe with your doubts and your disbeliefs, with your disappointments, with the immovable stones in your path, because maybe there is something more to life. Maybe there is hope beyond what we see. Maybe there is a light in the darkness that we can't see. And maybe it's here in Jesus. So let's see what happened. When the women, when they looked up, and the image here is of, Mark wants us to see, these three women, they're so crushed. They're so downcast. They're so depressed that all they can do is walk with their head down. They can't even see what's actually there, what's ahead of them. Because if they could look up, this is what they would see. When they looked up finally, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Now, imagine being in their shoes for a minute. It's right after sunrise, so it's probably still a little bit dark. They're literally in a graveyard. It's like a dark cave you're walking into, and you see like a young childish figure dressed in white sitting there and says like, "Don't be alarmed." That's the stuff of horror movies, right? We've seen enough to know don't trust children in horror movies. They're terrifying. In ancient days, they would have known who this was. This was an angel. This was a messenger sent by God to give them a particular message. And here's the message. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. The women saw where they laid him. Look, there's the place. But go, tell his disciples, tell Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. They get close to that tomb. They finally look up, and what do they see? They see the exceedingly large stone has already been rolled away. Listen to this. The thing that stood between them and coming to Jesus and serving Jesus and following Jesus had already been removed because of what happened on Easter morning. Because he has been raised. What stood to separate them from Jesus was no longer a factor. It was no longer a barrier. It was eliminated by God in the power of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. God rolled back that stone. Because he has been raised, what was impossible has become possible. Because he has been raised, what was immovable has been moved. Because he has been raised, the bitter disappointment they experienced has been transformed into a new promise. Because he has been raised, what was hopeless has now become a renewed and radiant hope. Because he has been raised, what was dead is alive. He has been raised. Those might be the four most important words ever spoken. Look, if those four words are not true, we should all pack up and go home. This is all worthless. But if they are true, absolutely everything has changed because of it. Not just stones in front of tombs, but everything has changed. Because the significance of the resurrection is that when God raised Jesus from the dead, God validated Jesus' life. God said yes to the sacrifice that Jesus offered. Jesus, his teaching, his ministry, his healing, his miracles, his life, his death on the cross, they were not in vain. He was not the failed Messiah the disciples mourned. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead boldly proclaims that in all of his life and through his death, Jesus accomplished exactly what God sent him for, to reconcile you and I to him, to forgive our sins, to conquer the death that threatens each and every one of us, to put our full redemption before us in our path, removing the separation between God and us. It is finished because he has been raised. As we turn from that Easter again to this Easter this morning, take that stone, whatever it is, the obstacle that you're imagining, take that stone and listen to the Easter promise about it. Whatever the obstacle is, it no longer has the power to separate you from Jesus because he has been raised. He's alive. He has removed its power and has the power still to eliminate, to transform whatever that obstacle in itself. Look, if God rolled back death to bring life to Jesus, God can roll back whatever it is that stands in your way and transform it to something different. So if you're saying to yourself, I can never come to follow Jesus because of all that stuff I did, the things I'm ashamed of that I can't get past, listen, Jesus has already gotten past it. God can and does forgive you. It's been rolled away. It's no longer an obstacle. If you're saying to yourself, I can't come to Jesus because I'm too afraid of the changes that it would mean, I'm too afraid of what my family or my friends would think, look, it's perfectly okay to be afraid. These women were afraid as they were coming to Jesus. Your life will change. But it will change in the way that Jesus wants it to. It will change in the way where you find that thing deeper, that hope, that light that you're actually looking for. And because he's alive, you can trust him. He's been through it. He knows better than you do. He can transform your fears into faith. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I have my doubts, I have my disbeliefs. I can't wrap my mind around why Christians act one way and sometimes they behave a totally different way. Look, these three women, they came to Jesus getting it all wrong. They had their doubt, they had their disbelief, but look, that didn't disqualify them. The angel didn't say, oh, you don't get it, I'm going to send you home now. Jesus is raised, he's alive. You don't have to get it to come to him because he's going to prove himself to you. He's going to show you what you need to see to believe. You don't have to get it all. This church will always exist as a community of people who don't have it all quite right. We're both believers and unbelievers all at the same time. We worship and we doubt together. In one of the other gospels, it actually says that about the other disciples, that while doubting, they worshiped Jesus. There's always room for that. There's always room for whatever you bring to Jesus. Even if what you're bringing is just disappointment with God, even if what you're bringing is crushed hopes, even if what you're bringing is such a crushed spirit that you can't look up, all you can do is look down, you can't see what's actually in front of you, even then, Jesus is alive. He has been crushed. He has been through disappointment like you have, but probably more so. We sung it in the first song, the Father turned his face away. Jesus knows disappointment. He understands, and because he is alive, he can walk with you still through your pain. He can carry you, support you, and comfort you. He goes ahead of you to help you. It might be impossible to imagine right now, and it probably should be, but he can renew your hopes in ways that you can't see, because no one could imagine a dead man coming to life. But here they are. Your crushed hopes can also be renewed like that. None of that stuff can actually separate you from Jesus. Not anything, not even death itself, unless you give these things power to do it yourself. So don't give them power. All you have to do, just like these three women, is come to Jesus anyway. In spite of what you think is stopping you, in spite of your doubt, in spite of your disappointment, whatever it is, come to Jesus anyway. Now, how do you do that? I'm going to give you three extraordinarily simple things to do to come to Jesus anyway. And you can try these out. The first thing, for 6 weeks, try going to the same church every Sunday. It doesn't have to be this church. It could be somewhere closer to you, somewhere that you enjoy the wood color more, or whatever the case may be. But commit to going to that same church for 6 weeks every Sunday. You might have to get creative with baseball practice. You might have to come home from vacation early. But for 6 weeks, go and commit to that. For the same 6 weeks, at that same church, commit to joining a smaller group of people who are going to talk about following Jesus together. Here, you heard earlier, we have community groups. They're starting in a few weeks. Get involved with one of those here, or if you're somewhere else, get involved with it there. Get involved with that group. Be a participant in it and see what God does there with you. And the third thing, for the same 6 weeks, for 6 minutes a day, read the Bible, read through the Gospels, or pray, or some combination of the two, and pay attention to what God might be saying to you. Pay attention to what God is doing or speaking to you. Because if you do, if you go and if you earnestly and honestly seek him out and follow him like the angel said, look at the promise that's ahead of you. He is going ahead of you. If you seek him out, you will see him. You will meet him, and he will meet you. And that's the thing about the resurrection of Jesus. That's the thing about Christian faith in general. We don't worship, we don't follow a dead guy. We're not interested in a set of laws or rules. We're not interested in a lifeless idol or in a book that can't speak to us. We're not interested in following a guy who was a really good teacher, but he's long and gone. We worship and gather around and listen to and talk to and sing to a living God, a living Lord who can speak to us still, who knows the disappointment that you're experiencing, who knows that pain, and because he's alive, he can walk with you and comfort you and strengthen you. He knows the disbelief, the doubts that you might carry to him. And he says to you, come to me. You could feel the wound in my side. I'm going to prove myself to you. Because he's alive, he knows the obstacles that stand in our way. He knows the things that seek to derail us, and he has the power to eliminate them, and he does eliminate them. What Easter tells us is that if we come to him anyway, if we learn to take our eyes off of the obstacles that are in our path and to look up and see what's actually in front of us, what we find is that what we thought stood in our way actually doesn't, because he's been raised. All that's left for us is to go after him, to see him, to meet him, to follow him. Now, you want to know how this story ends. This is kind of an interesting detail. The end of the Gospel of Mark, if you have your own Bible, you'll see there's like two alternate endings in the end of the Gospel of Mark. It's kind of like, which one do you like better? Something like that. Most scholars think these two alternate endings were added after Mark was done writing. These are not actually what Mark wrote. Most scholars think that Mark's ending is actually this ending up here. And look at the way that Mark actually ends this story. He says, so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Do you get that ending? It's strange. They didn't listen to the angel. They didn't go tell the disciples. They didn't go to Galilee and see Jesus. They didn't meet him. Either that's a terrible way to end a gospel, or it's a really clever way to end a gospel. Either they chickened out and the fear and terror actually seized them and they ran away. That's a terrible ending. Or Mark is just being really clever. Mark is issuing a challenge to each and every one of us who hear this. And here's the challenge that Mark's offering. When they heard that Jesus was raised from the dead, terror and fear seized them and they ran away. Now that you've heard that Jesus has been raised from the dead, will you run away? Or will you go and follow him? What will you do? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for raising your Son from the dead. We thank you for conquering death. We thank you for receiving his sacrifice, for reconciling us to you, to forgiving our sins, to putting our redemption before us, to giving us new life, to eliminating everything that separates us from you. Lord, we know, though, that there are all sorts of things that stand in our way. We pray that you would give us courage and boldness to come to you anyway. We pray, Lord, that the things that are in our way, you would remove them or help us see that they're not really there in the first place. Our doubts, our disbeliefs, our disappointments, help us to come to you anyway. And Lord, we ask that you would show yourself to us, that you would prove yourself to us. Lord, help us take our eyes off of the things that get in the way and help us instead fix our eyes on you, what you've done. Your work on the cross, your work rolling away that stone. Lord, we come in this place, we come with grief, we come with disappointments, we come with fears, we come with uncertainties, we come with all sorts of things, and we pray, Lord, that we would commit those things into your hands and trust you. Help us to fix our eyes on you rather than the obstacles in front of us. Thank you for life, Jesus. Thank you for giving new life to us, and we pray that we would celebrate now and sing out that now together. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen.